Thank you. Thank you so much, and thank you for the invitation to be here today. Tom asked me, "Hi, Tom. I assume you're looking."
No,
he's away, but he's sick, but he's watching. I know. I can feel it. Thank you, Tom. Just get my glasses. So, yes, I've been asked to share with you on from our experience and on the subject of addictions. It's a big subject, and one that I don't think we can do justice to in just the few minutes we have. But the question more specifically is, where is Jesus in addictions? And is he in addictions? What are addictions anyway? It's a word we use a lot, gets bandied around. So I thought, well, we'd better really define what we're... Oh, do I point it to you? Sorry. Have I got to point this to somebody?
One of the great mysteries of life here is this pointer. I can never work it
right,
out.
Right, okay.
I think if we go like that, it doesn't work. See?
I guess.
Oh, it did. So very slowly. So in those two.
Got to be. Which one? Sorry?
Oh, that one. And that one.
Both of them? Backwards and forwards.
Yeah, no,
okay.
Don't do it both together.
No. I don't think I would. Okay. So what are addictions? Well, this is Psychology Today. Their website says, addiction is a condition in which a person engages in use of a substance or, not necessarily a substance, or a behaviour for which the rewarding effects provide a compelling incentive to repeatedly pursue the behaviour despite detrimental consequences. So normally if we do something and it gives us bad consequences, we stop it. So why do people keep on doing something that they've already recognised it's harming them? That's when addiction comes in, okay? Oh, yeah, I've got to do that, haven't I? And then wait.
Maybe lock my... Oh, there we go.
Yeah. So Harvard University says, people engage in potentially addictive activities to escape discomfort, both physical and emotional. That's important. People typically engage in psychoactive experiences to feel good and to feel better. Escape discomfort to feel good and feel better. The roots of addiction reside in activities associated with sensation seeking and self-medication. Now, addictions is not something I would have chosen to be involved in. I went there as a single to Spain, as a single 26-year-old with behind me a few years of retail experience. So that kind of, it's a natural segue, isn't it, into addictions. No, but there I found myself just thrown into a situation of dire... Yeah, it was a baptism by fire. To seeing people who needed help. So my natural reaction was to pray, Lord, please send people who are experienced, who are qualified to help these people. It was mainly heroin in those days. Spain had just come out of 40 years of dictatorship, and it was a very heavy-handed dictatorship. So overnight, that dictatorship fell, and from being very tightly controlled society, there was no controls. And addictions came into that, or drugs came into that vacuum. So that's my story. It's our story, because Mike and I, before we even got married or started that relationship, we were both dragged, kicking and screaming, if you like, into helping people with drug addiction. So it's really, what I'm sharing today is really coming out of 40 years of coalface experience and what we've gained from that. I'm not here as a doctor or a psychologist, but with 40 years of dealing with thousands, and probably today we're talking well into the tens of thousands, maybe as far as 100,000 addicts that have come through our doors of Battelle. Not personally have I dealt with 100,000, but just it started a form of doing community that was new and worked. So out of that come the principles, I suppose, that we're talking about today. But see, addictions not just drugs, as we just saw it. There's all sorts of addictions. I mean, there's got to keep doing this. Whatever a person is addicted to, this is the nature of addictions. They can't control how they use it, and they often become dependent on it through daily life. And that means they can't function without it. Now, all sorts of addictions. There are computer addictions, there's work addictions. And are you asking me to give you... He just took my power away from me. It's like, okay, look, I trust you. I do. I really do. Do you want me to give you a signal or something? Oh, it's going to work now? How's that? So, work addiction. You think, oh, that's a bit of a joke. No, people are so focused in making business work for them that that's their all-consuming passion. They'll leave family, they'll leave marriage on the back burner while they focus on that. Just hearing someone recently, he was a businessman, very successful businessman, and he says, well, when are you going to stop? When are you going to slow down? When are you going to, spend time with your family? He says, oh, just one more deal. This deal's going to break it. This is going to be the one. And that was on and on. So that addiction, yes. Solvents can be an addiction, particularly in the Aboriginal communities. It's cheap, but it destroys your brain, but it gives you that high. See, if addictions didn't have any pleasure in them, no one would be addicted. So it starts off with something that is pleasurable. And not only pleasurable, if I can talk about just drug addiction here, people take drugs because drugs work. If you want, and I'm going to define that work, but if you're stressed out and you take, say, heroin or one of those things, you think, ooh, all of a sudden you have this peace that comes upon you. You think, that's what I've been after. I've been after this peace, and now I've got it. Last 20 minutes, but you've got that false peace, but false, and it's not durable. And so you go back again, and then you go back, and then you find one day you can't actually get up and function and get out of bed until you take it. So it becomes, moves from being pleasurable to something that I've got to have just to do normal function. Illicit drugs, prescription drugs, can be addictive. And today that's a big issue with people who go doctor shopping, you know. If I'm only allowed to have one script per month, on this one I'll go to 10 doctors and they'll each give me one script per month. And so that's something we're up against more and more. Gambling addiction, where you just cannot not know who's won the horse race, or sports bets, big thing. a number of guys we've had come to us with video game addictions. And you think, well, how can you be, surely that's pleasurable. Yeah, but if you can't stop doing that, it's gone beyond pleasure, it's become something that you need to keep going. And today, with gaming and addictions, you've got a whole new level where you take on a persona and then you meet with people all over the world at different time zones, and you've got to get up because this guy's on. I can't let him down because we're not going to win. And it becomes a very addictive and a very antisocial activity. Cases of guys who just won't leave their room, and they're up all night because they've got to connect with the guy who's in the United States or whatever. So video game addiction is a very subtle one nowadays that people probably don't give it the time that it's needed. I'm going to ask Mike to come up in a minute, and she will talk about codependent relationships. That's relationship addiction, where you and people say, why do women in domestic violence, why do they stay with their partner? And then you have to look at what codependency is. It means, in a phrase, I can't live with him, but I can't live without him. And that becomes a codependent or a relationship addiction. Sex addiction is huge. You talk about this is in the United States, one in four pastors, evangelical pastors, caught up in pornography, and that's shocking, but it's so readily available, just on your phone. I mean, I got this WhatsApp thing that we have that gives you free phone calls in, but you know, I get this, hi, how are you, from somebody I don't know, and if I click on it, well, it'll take me to a porn site. So it's sexy. There on your phone, you don't have to go looking for it. Before, you had to go, when I was a kid, you had to go to a news agent, and you'd have to go to the back, and then there'd be these plastic, you know, you'd really, with intentionality, you'd have to go there. But now it's not like that. And so young men, we have a Tuesday night men's, we call it Shed for Men, because men's sheds, there's a, what do you call it, registered trademark, but we've got these young guys that they'll meet with our guys and meet together, have a barbecue every Tuesday, and they're there, you know, and they're just in agony because of porn addiction. And so we talk about that in a very safe environment. We'll look at teaching on that whole thing of what's a healthy sexual attitude, but young men are taught to watch. They're not taught; they're just tempted. It's on their phones. Watch pornography, and the more that's addictive. The more you're watching, the more you need to watch. And then you start to see women as objects, and you treat them as such. And so we wonder why there's so much domestic violence nowadays. It goes back to the freely available pornography. Now I'm going to ask Mike to talk about another area just on enabling, which I will let her. Does she need?
Good morning. This morning I read, as anyone that uses the daily bread readings, and we do that in Betel, Shalom. And it said here, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Many mums and families come to us and say, I've got to be good, I've got to be kind. We've talked here about binding up the brokenhearted, good news. But they said, I don't know how to do it because my son or my daughter is an addict and I don't know how to help them. And our family split apart because of it. And we just feel there's nothing we seem to be able to do to fix this. And many come to us saying, I've tried really hard, I've given them a bed, I've washed their clothes, I've given them food. In fact, many of them have done it behind the back of their spouse and made it even worse for couples, for marriages. So what do you do? Because the first thing someone will say is, well, you're not very Christian, are you? When you decide tough love is the way to go. It's a hard thing to do. And many families can't do it. So what can you do? I'm using this book, Tough Love, written by Peter Lyndon James, who wrote the Shalom program and developed it. And I do recommend it as a good book for anybody that's wanting to help someone. You can give it as a gift, or you can read up on it yourself so that you know how to deal with people with addictions. Most of the men and the women that have come to us through the last 40 years have said it was only when Mum said, that's it, that I thought, oh, now I have to do something about it. Most of them said it was their mums that snuck them a meal, washed their clothes for them, did all the stuff, and they just kept going because they hadn't hit rock bottom. Enabling, I would say, is doing anything that puts off the day when they say, I need to change. Anything that puts that day off is enabling. So you just go to God and say, Lord, what am I doing that's putting off this day when they decide, I can't do this anymore? I've got to do something. That will help you to know how to react, how to behave regarding anyone with addictions. Just in a general way, Peter says, give good advice. Just remember, you can't change them. It has to be their decision. We get phone calls all the time from mums, from wives, from people who love that person say, yeah, I want to help them, you know, can you help them? And we said, well, we can, but you need to get them to phone us or you bring them. But we need to talk to the person because I know you want them to change, but do they? So this is a constant thing where the person has to own this and want it. Otherwise, it won't work. Don't push advice on them, but encourage them, is what Pete says. And he says, set yourself up for the long term. It's not a band-aid thing. It's not going to happen quickly. That would be most unusual. So set yourself up for the long term and realise it's going to take time, but it's going to be worth it. And then encourage them to take good choices. You have to set boundaries. And if someone is in your home and they're taking drugs, then you must choose the right time. That's important. But you have to put boundaries down. I'll mention that in a minute. And then guard your heart. Because I tell you what, this is destroying families. This is just ruining mums and dads and wives and children. It's heartbreaking for them. And then find someone you can talk to. Find someone. Well, obviously you're going to talk to the Lord. You can say, Lord, would you help me? But find someone too that perhaps has had more experience and that can be a bit more cold about the situation, be able to help you to see things objectively. But someone also that is going to help you work through it to get the result that you're longing for. And then you've got to stop enabling. You've got to stop doing things for them. One, because it puts off that day, as I was saying, anything that puts off the day when they say, I've got to get help, I've got to change, I can't do it anymore. Anything that puts that off is enabling. So think it through. Ask God to help you to see, what am I doing that's stopping them from making this decision? And it's pretty constant. It just, we can't help ourselves. It's just hard not to. But if you do everything for them, they will never do that thing for themselves. And often you do, as Pete says here, you can, you know, maybe the first time help them with something, whether it's, it might be just ringing up with them or for them to get help. But if it just keeps going and there's no response at all, stop it. Don't do it for them. They have to get to that point. Are you enabling? Are you stopping them from making that call or going to a rehab or going to see a counsellor? And put it back in their court. Put the ball back in their court every time because they need to want change. And then he says, be prepared to be disappointed. There'll be a lot of disappointments. And they won't show up for the appointment that you arranged for them. They'll lie to you. They'll let you down. We have a joke in Battelle and in most rehabs that how do you know if a drug addict is telling the truth? And the answer, of course, is their lips are moving.
No, other way around.
Whether they're not telling the truth, yes. Their lips are moving. They cannot help it. In fact, it becomes a life. It becomes a something. We've got a man with us at the moment. He's in a world of his own that's completely unrealistic, and he's just living in that world. And slowly, we're just hoping that we can see this guy begin to let these guards down and this make-believe that he's living in. And then just watch the thoughts that are going on in your mind. Pete says, one thing you never do is pay their bills. Don't ever pay the bills. Don't ever lend them money. The more pressure they've got on them, the more they can see they need to change. So don't pay their bills. Don't give them money. Don't even buy them food. Maybe take them out for a meal or, you know, get them one meal, but don't go and do the whole shopping and fill the fridge with food for them. Don't do that. And don't try not to feel bad because, you're saying, I'm not going to do anything that is going to stop them from making this decision. I'm going to avoid everything that would put off that day. And then don't ring around on their behalf. I'll just finish with what Pete would say. This is the way to talk with someone. Pick the moment, not when they're absolutely off their heads or frantic, but say their name. You know that I love you and always will, but I'm not qualified to help you. I'm not going to be there for you in the way you want me to. I'm going to be there in the way that I need to be there. You're a grown man and you're responsible for your own choices. You need help, and unless you seek the help and follow it through to the end, you cannot come back here. I'm always happy to buy you a meal, but I will never give you money and I will not pay your bills or do anything for you until you start to take the first steps. Here's a list of rehabs that I know can help you. Pick one and get your life sorted.
Thanks, Mike. So back to the story of addictions. Addictions don't happen overnight. You just don't get up one day and decide to take on an addiction. It's a downward spiral. Where does that begin? Well, that's the question we seek to deal with. What caused it? When did it start? And that's why we ask residents when they come with us to think about a minimum of 12 months, because really you don't really get to know a person about until the 6-month mark anyway. And then once you get to know them, you can, and build up trust, you can then, with God's help, trace back to where these addictions began. And very often, and probably without exaggerating, 90% of the time, we're talking about childhood trauma. Now, when you start to deal with or see a window there of where it may have entered. That's not the end of the story, because typical caseworker today will say, well, okay, see, it's not your fault. It's never your fault. And, you know, it's your fault was this, your parents, the school teacher. And then all the responsibility gets sort of taken off them. But what we want them to see is, yeah, there are some factors that's not your fault, but as a reaction of what happened to you that wasn't your fault, you've made some stupid choices. Now you have to own those choices. And that's that really important part that they get to see. Okay, I can't just blame everybody else all the time, every day. I've made some choices. I'm going to own those, fess up to it, and seek help on that. So where's Jesus in all that? I mean, is he? I mean, were there addictions in Jesus' day, or is this something new in our modern world? Well, Mike quoted Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus said, the Spirit of, I think I put that there. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Okay? So this is Jesus declaring or describing what his ministry was going to do. And but then he makes, and we read it this morning, two very important declarations. He says two things, and it seems at first glance it's the same thing, just rephrased, but there is a subtle difference. He's talking religious people in his day, and he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there is a truth in that. If we know, society functions when we observe truth. Now, today we're living in an environment where truth is relative, where your truth, my truth, fake news, alternative facts, and the whole thing of truth is being watered down in some sort of subjective opinion. But by its very nature, truth has to be objective, not subject to whims and opinions and trends and fashions. Our whole legal system would fall apart and it would disintegrate if there wasn't such a thing as objective truth. Because I'm being silly here, but you know, going before a judge because you've stolen a car, there's a basic truth there, that stealing a vehicle that's not yours, belongs to somebody else, is wrong. Okay, so that's truth. That's objective. It's always wrong. It's never right. But when we start applying the truth of the Word of God in a very general sense, when a society lives on the Ten Commandments, it works. We have, I was going to quote there, Thomas Aquinas, a 13th century theologian. And he said, truth, whoever utters it, comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter who's uttering it. So when we live according to truth, that is defined by God's word. When we live according to, for example, the Ten Commandments, the society we live in is more humane, more just. And so there's a freedom, a societal freedom, a community freedom when we live according to the truths of God's word. But then he went on to say something else. He made two important. One was, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then four verses later, he says this: if the Son sets you free, you will be completely free. So the language is there. Yeah, you can live in an area of freedom just because you're living according to righteous principles in God's word. But if you really want true freedom, if you want absolute freedom, if you want freedom that really goes to the nth degree, well, that only comes through Jesus. If the Son sets you free, then you'll be completely free. And that's important in our context in Batel Shalom program that we use. One of the things we talked about, what's the cause of it? And often it's childhood trauma and stuff that's been done. It can be sexual, it can be just verbally abusive, psychologically abusive. Like one guy recently, he was his alcohol problem, he's nearly 40. It's only really one of the things we do is we get them to write their testimony. Now, if you're in a church context, you think that means a testimony of how they came to Jesus. Well, we want them to tell their story, so we get them to write their story, and it's actually quite revealing when they actually get down and start writing chronologically. And a lot of stuff comes out there. And one of the things we found out with this man was he started to, further to our conversation this morning about stuttering. I was talking to our speech therapist, I can't remember his name. But he started to stutter but also that he's from another country and they didn't understand dyslexia. So he went to school and they would, when he wouldn't read properly or do his homework properly or pass an exam, the way of dealing with that was physically beating them. So then when he went home, his mum would beat him and his sisters would beat him because he couldn't, a dyslexia is when you sort of the words sort of back to front on the page and you'll read it out differently. That's pretty serious, but the thing that most struck him and defined him, and not in a good way, was he said, and Dad, I said, well, where was Dad in that? Well, Dad was there. All I can remember is seeing his look of disappointment. I'd failed him. I wasn't the son he wanted, and he took to drinking. But when you're dealing with, see, we're not talking about addictions now, we're talking about causes. Go back to the cause. And it's really only as we pray and ask God to reveal it to him. And then there comes the point where the person involved has to recognize their reaction to that. And one of them often is unforgiveness. So unforgiveness is a root that needs to be dealt with. And how do you forgive someone who's caused you so much pain? How do you? Well, humanly, it's. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's really unusual that you can do that. So by knowing Jesus, by knowing the fact that you've been forgiven, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins, and you understand that forgiveness, and to be able to then turn that around to forgive others is really a flow on from that. And it's a power that is not humanly possible, but Jesus living in you makes that possible. But then there's another area of forgiveness, and that is forgiving oneself. And a whole lot of people that mess up their lives, when they recognize it and when they acknowledge it's been by their bad decisions, they start hating themselves. And so you go from pity then to self-loathing. So there's a whole lot of messy stuff that goes on there. And that's what Jesus promised. He promised to proclaim freedom to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's where healing, physically, emotional healing comes in. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in a relationship with Jesus. But then Jesus promised freedom. It's a freedom also to discover your true identity, to know what God says about you, and to embrace that, to receive that. Now, I'm really skipping over it here, but our aim when residents come in is, initially, we've had guys that have come and said, we don't want the Jesus thing, forget it. But I really like the principles you're teaching me. And it's not the outcome we would like, but maybe that'll happen down the track. But just God's truth on its own is powerful. If you put the principles in the Word of God to practice in your life, even if you don't want that Jesus thing, you will benefit. Not only you, your family will benefit. Not only family, but society will benefit from that. But the real freedom, the true healing, comes through knowing Jesus. The Son who sets you free will make you completely free. So let's pray and we'll close there. I'll hand it back to Phil.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, sorry. No, I'll hand it back to you, to Phil.
I was away.
I just had this sort of mental block. I did know your name, Phil. So, Lord, before anything else, we want to acknowledge that you are who you say you are. Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you came here to proclaim good news to the poor. You came here to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. And Lord, we know that from reading your word, that freedom is on every level of our society, of our being, every level of our personality, every level of our relationships. So Lord, we still are discovering what that actually means day by day. But help us, Lord, to be people who live in complete freedom, not just that generalized freedom by doing more or less the right thing and not deliberately hurting other people, but understanding that you give us that freedom because you came before anything else to forgive us for our sins. And you take away that burden of guilt, that burden of shame, and that burden of fear. And you set us on that path of being completely free. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.